So why'd you get up this morning? Some of you are asking that question. Why did I get up this morning? You did. You got up this morning. Why? You showed up here. Why? If the Lord is willing, you'll wake up tomorrow morning. Why? Many of you, it's Monday, you'll go to work. Why? I would say some of you will be doing homework. Some of you might still be doing homework. Why? Why do we do what we do? Or, different question, what are we living for? What are you living for? There's a couple ways that we can answer that question, biblically speaking. Not biblically speaking, people tend to live for, in essence, pleasure, the absence of pain, right? And pleasure is not necessarily a bad thing, right? And it's connected to what? To what is good. Now, we may call something good and pleasurable that's not good, but in one sense, we're living for what we deem good. And actually, as Christians, that is exactly what we are to be living for. We're to be living for good, or to use the word from the passage this morning that I use in the outline that's somewhat vague, possibly misleading, but on purpose, to get you to think. As Christians, we are to be living for blessing. What does that mean, though? Is it blessing is the noun? Getting? I want blessing. I want what is good for my life. Or is it the verb? I should be living as a Christian for blessing others. And then, as we sang earlier, and as is there in 1 Peter, as a Christian, am I to be living for blessing God? Blessed be God, praising Him. Which is it? And the answer is, It's all three. They're all there. You could say that in 2 Corinthians 9, we have a theology of blessing, a theology of ministering, a theology of service. It's specifically, reminding you again, it specifically was originally specifically written to the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, who were very excited and eagerly agreed to send money with Paul and others to Jerusalem to help the poor saints there. And as a year went by, they sort of started dragging their feet, were a little bit reluctant, not wanting to follow through. And so they are particularly being encouraged for the right reasons to follow through on that ministry, that's the word used in chapter 9, that ministry that they agreed, that service they agreed to be part of. It applies to us because the points made here regarding this ministry that they were taking part of, this service, is even genericized a little bit in the passage so that it applies to us today, whether we're specifically talking about giving money or some other form of service for God's people. The money part is where we get in trouble, right? If it's biblically correct to expect good from God as we seek to do good to God's people, that God would be called good, is it right to expect that good to be the exact good that we first did? In other words, it looks like this. Give $100, God will make that abound to you to 1,000 or more. Pardon me, I got a tickle in my throat during that second song and it will not go away. That sound familiar? We're in a passage of Scripture in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians that is typically a go-to passage. Are you going to sow sparingly? Then you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. give, and God's going to give you more. The thing is, there's some truth in that. There's some truth in that. But there's also a twisting in that, which robs the pleasure, the power, the joy, and the glory of God that's there in a right understanding of living for blessing, of living to do good to God's people, whatever way that plays out, that they would join in thanking God and call Him good, and that we then would know further goodness from God. I know I get excited when we get to a passage that's been twisted so we can get to what's true. I hope you're there with me on that. If you have no idea what I'm talking about and you're not familiar with the Name It and Claim It Prosperity Gospel, good for you. But it's out there, it's all over the place, and the reason it's so popular is because we like that idea. You know, it's like a divine pyramid scheme. You sell one person this and that person that, and next thing you know, instead of getting $1, you're getting 10, 100, 1,000. I like this idea. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so I'm going to give and He's going to give me more. Well, it's true, but not necessarily going to give you exactly what you gave. And that raises the question, why are you giving to begin with? Why we do what we do matters even more than what we do. Israel was obeying God in a sense by bringing sacrifices, and yet God told them to stop because they were doing the right thing from the wrong motive. What we do comes from what's in the heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. Even as Christians, we have to be set straight, corrected, rebuked. And while that sounds all great, you know, that's no fun. Of course it is. Because otherwise we're in error. And error is enslaving. It's the giantest, wettest blanket on your parade, raining on your day, ruining everything, but you're just not aware of it. And just as we, if we were a professional chef, race car driver, video game player, axe thrower, you name it, and you were going to get some insight from someone else who knew better than you in that area, you would embrace it. So too, as we go to God's Word, that's how we should go to it. That should be our perspective. And that's why I get to a passage like this where whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way. And look, even the English word has rich in it. Does it mean what we would like it to mean? What it's often taught to mean? What does it really mean? So I get excited about that. And all of it's related to blessing. Yes, ministry and service, which is blessing. And raises the question of what are we living for? Are we after things and stuff and money? No. Yes. Which is it? Well, it depends upon the day, the morning, the hour, the moment. We're tempted in that. And the moment we don't admit that, we're in the greatest danger. My dad used to say, money is the root of all evil. He was off by a couple words. It's a proverb. The love of money
is the result. We can try and christen our love for money and twist scripture, but it doesn't actually work if we take God's word as His word. As we go through this passage, I had to break it up into two sections. Even though we're in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15, it ended up with there's just too many points, too many things, and if I can't keep it straight on my mind in the middle of the night, I'm not going to be able to be clear about it when I communicate it. So we're only doing 6 through 9 this morning. It's actually a part 1, part 2. I don't do much of that. This is part 1 on living for blessing. And what we'll find out in this first part is that we are called to live for blessing. But we have to have the right motive. And living for blessing with the right motive throws us right back onto or at the feet of a God who is worthy of our trust, who is gracious and kind, gentle and forbearing with us, who is Himself our confidence in all things. And then next week, if the Lord is willing, we'll move on to find out some other things related to this topic that you may not have realized if you're constantly interacting with. Every day and every moment. When you do whatever it is you're doing, even if you haven't asked, why are you doing it? Join me in prayer and then we'll read the passage. Father in heaven, have mercy on us. We like to think that you're like us. We like to think that your ways are like our ways. We like our ways. We think we know best. I think I know best. In all my wisdom of the handful of years I've been around, that is my pride, our pride, our folly, and it hurts us. And then we fail to join in blessing you, in calling you good, praising you, and making your goodness known. Father, mercy upon us as we go into this passage, that we would understand your will, your ways, your heart, you. That we walk away with a joyful understanding of why, as Christians, if we are in Christ, we are alive and living right now. Grant this, we ask, in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. There's already an analogy for us here in this passage. Starts out right in verse 6. It's the one of sowing. Not needle and thread sowing, but of planting and harvesting. And verse 6 makes a very simple point. There is no harvest without planting. There's no reaping without having planted. People have come to our house recently and they can't believe we've only been in there for 2 years, that it used to be nothing but ash. There's so many trees and bushes and plants and flowers and grass and even weeds, right? Everything's growing. Well, they got planted. Right? Okay, you're like, yeah, this isn't rocket science. No, it's not. And the more harvest crop you want, then you have to what? Plant! Plant more! Right? So one guy throws out 5 seeds and wonders why he has five ears of corn. Well, because you threw out 5 seeds. Another person throws out 100. Oh, 100! That makes sense! That's the point here. That's what it says, too. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, stingingly, just a little bit, well, that's what you're going to reap. That's what the harvest will be. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, here's a little side note on Bibles and helpfulness here. My Bible has a note. If your beloved Bible in your lap right now that you've had since you were 2 years old and everything's memorized and it's highlighted and you love it, doesn't have this, that's fine. But there's a help that can be there in Bibles. And mine, for verse 6, after the first time bountifully shows up, has a number 8. I get on the bottom, it says Greek with blessings twice in this verse. So you could read the verse like this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows blessing will also reap blessing. Which, by the way, is the same word that's translated as gift in the verse before that. I thank God for the good English translations we have, but remember, they're translations. You have to dig and work sometimes, and some of these Bibles can really help you with that. So right away, verse 6 is telling us that this is about blessing. It's true that there's a contrast between stingy, so to speak, sparing, and abundant, bountiful. But the different word shows up again, abound and abound. But since verse 5 had the same word as blessing, and verse 6 has that word, it's better to use that word. And that tells us the point of the point he's making with an analogy. And we've already made it. It's quite simple. But we're no longer going to talk about, at least for the moment, we're no longer going to talk about gardens and trees and corn. It's about blessing. If you want to see, reap a harvest of blessing, guess what you have to sow? Blessing! But remember what that word means? Beneficial. Good. So you go, oh, but wait a second. If I scatter corn seed, I expect... Are you awake? Hello? What do you expect? Corn! If you scatter wheat seeds, what do you expect? Wheat! Right? Well, originally you started out talking about money. So if I give money, shouldn't I expect more money? The answer is no. Even from this verse and what came before it, we'll get a further resounding loud no later on in the passage next week, Lord willing. But while he's been talking about them specifically giving money, he's brought the issue to a more broad term, starting back up in verse 1 of chapter 9, which I already mentioned. He says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry or service for the saints. Saints, God's people, other Christians. Ministry, service. He's writing to the whole church. Right away, that tells you what? Every Christian is to be involved in ministry. Service. And then down in verse 5, gift, which is actually blessing. So he's been using multiple words all along. He's not simply talking about giving money. He also tells us, the Lord, through Paul, as well as through the psalmist, in our passage in just 6 through 9, in verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. This is looking to something beyond simply what is specifically sown. It's not do a particular good, benefit, bless, minister, serve God's people in a particular way, and that exact way in which you just blessed will be back upon you. It's not saying that. It's a twisting of the passage to say that. And you can also see that in the end of verse 5, which says, be ready so that it may be ready, as a willing gift, the word blessing is there, not as an exaction. Not as something where you expect a return on it. But this verse is saying, if you want to behold a harvest of blessing, of that which is good and beneficial, then guess what you have to sow? Blessing. That which is good and beneficial. The next verse, after calling the Corinthians, calling us to be blessing farmers, says, check your heart. Watch it. Do you have a clear conscience? Why are you doing it? Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This just keeps coming up again and again. It will not do if, in their specific instance, they hand over the money they originally willingly agreed to give reluctantly. Oh, here it is. Rip it from my cold, clammy hands. Under compulsion, oh, I have to do it. No, doesn't work that way. In some forms of government, you have to give. God's form, you're to give freely and willingly. And it tells us why. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this isn't a statement of salvation. If I give, then God will love me. I'll be saved. No. The idea is that God is pleased with that which aligns with His own heart. And what is that? To give. Willingly. Joyfully. To bless. How do we know that's God's own heart? Genesis 1? Very good! God blessed them. And man said, yeah, thanks, no thanks, I have a better idea. And man made it really, really bad. But then there's Abram, who's over there worshiping false idols, and God says, Abram! He's like, what, huh? Yeah? Go! And he went! And he said, I'm going to bless you, and not just Abram. I'm going to bless the nations, all the families of the earth, through you. I am going to bring good and that which is beneficial to all the nations of the earth. Did God have to do that? No. Even if we just stuck with Adam and Eve prior to the rebellion, did God have to make and create and give that all to man, whom He created in His own image, male and female? Did He have to make that very good reality, hand it over to them, stewards, fill and subdue, exercise dominion under my dominion? It's very good, and I pronounce goodness and blessing. Did God have to do that? No. Why'd He do that? Because of who He is. And as we, as Christians, not only partake in serving, ministering, but as we do it willingly, joyfully, we join in
in expressing and displaying who God is. Of course, the greatest demonstration of that is who? You can say it. Yeah. God demonstrates His own love for us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love for us. Hey, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember that one? If I give away everything I have to the poor, but have not love, I am a clanging, gonging, terrible sounding noise. Right? We are called to sow and reap blessing, to be blessing farmers, to live for blessing. We've got to check our heart. Jesus said of the Israelites in His day, referencing what Isaiah said of them in His day, these people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Is that just an Israelite problem? No, it's all our problem, right? You hang out with someone who's the nicest person you've ever known, you hang out with them long enough and you'll hear how they don't like someone, and they talk about that someone kind of like they almost wish they were dead. What did Jesus say? Oh, you may not have committed murder, but if you've ever hated someone? You see, guys, because the issue is, I know He didn't say guys, but I'm from the East Coast, so I say it. He said, the issue isn't what you eat and washing your hands and cleaning your cup. It's not what goes into us that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of us, because what comes out of us flows from the heart. So you can't just take verse 6 and go, okay, I got it covered. I give, or I bless, I serve, God does more. Why are we doing it? Is it willingly? Not under compulsion, back from verse 5, not as an exaction, but a joyful partaking in doing that which God does because of who God is. Demonstrating the very heart of God that He blesses. That was His intention from the beginning. And it may not look like life is much of a blessing at times. But the fact that you can say that there's bad points to the fact that there is good, that you know what good is, and that's because God is good. It has to start with Him. We have to go back to Him. And most specifically, how we know God's blessing, and that's in Christ. We're taking this letter, we're going a paragraph at a time, and it's so easy to forget the context. And that's exactly what false teachers do. They don't even know it, or they forget it, they ignore it, the context. So we go back just a page or two, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, one year last week, go here next week, for the love of Christ controls us. The love that Christ has for us, undeserved, unmerited, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness of God displayed in Jesus, taking our place while we were yet thumbing our noses at, shaking our fists at, turning our back on God, defacing His creation, both ourselves and that of others. The love of Christ is what controls us, compels us, drives us forward, because we have concluded, kind of change the words here a little bit. We concluded this, that one has died for me. Therefore I died. And He died for me, that I who live might no longer live for myself, but for Him who for my sake died and was raised. If you are a Christian, you are alive to bless God. To bless people, to bless God, to know His blessing. We're all to be blessing farmers. Manufacturers, well, we're not really the manufacturer, but it comes from Him. But why? What's going on in your heart?
And you can start out in the right place and strong and get off. It's what happened with the Corinthians. And the more time lag there is between that willing, joyful commitment to something, some service, some good that you're going to do to the saints, to having it happen. Because, oh, we still live in this flesh, don't we? And that prone to wander, that tendency to live in such a way of which we're actually now ashamed and only leads to death is still there. We've got to be brought back to that. It's not simply a matter of doing what God says to do, but why we do it. This is especially tricky for parents to communicate. When the kid wants to stick his finger in the light socket, you smack it. In love, cause minor superficial pain, that that child would not go to that which will kill it. But as the child gets older, you try to explain, I am not trying to keep you from good. I am trying to keep you for good. What you want ultimately is what? That child to embrace what is good. That is to embrace God and Jesus Christ and walk in His ways. Their own faith from their heart. We have the need, even as adult Christians, to be reminded of this and challenged on this. So if we set out to scatter as much service, as much good, as benefit to others as possible, we're to head out joyfully, willingly, knowing that that pleases our Father in heaven. It took the one who knew no sin and made him to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness, that we would be the righteousness of God. That's going to be a key word, especially as we move to the second half of the passage next week, that word righteousness even comes up in verse 9. And we can do so with great confidence. Not because you're all that. Oh, you've been a Christian for so long, you know the word, you've got a PhD in heart surgery or whatever it is. No. No. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, there's no loophole there. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. I didn't sleep last night. Oh, you don't understand. I'm not feeling well. Do you know what kind of day I had? Do you know what went on at work? Do you know how I was treated? Do you know about... No loophole. There's no escape clause. Not because God is mean, but because His grace is that lavish and sufficient. His undeserved kindness at a cost, not ours, but Christ, is there. It never runs out. But you got to write that check to find out it's not going to bounce. He's telling you right now, it's not going to bounce. We have one corner in our yard. We're on our fourth tree in that corner, I think. They just keep dying in that corner. But when you plant, when you serve, when you step out joyful and willingly, because the love of Christ is compelling you, wanting to please your Heavenly Father, and you step out to do that, it will not fail. Now, you may not get the response that you want. That gets back to, why are you doing it? But we have here in verse 8, the greatest guarantee that we can do what God calls us to. Because God is able. Another word you can put in for able is powerful. You know, can your car get up that hill? Is your car able to get up that hill? I don't know, it's kind of a steep hill and it's a Prius C. How many people do I have in it? Actually, it's a diesel pickup truck. That hill's nothing. These are powerful, able. God is able. The one who is pleased with joyful service unto his people is powerful and able to make all, whatever is needed, grace, his kindness abound, it's overflowing, so that having all sufficiency, it's really not you being self-sufficient, it's God being all-sufficient in and through us, in all things, at all times. This isn't simply about giving money. It's however we might serve and seek to bless and benefit and do good to all people, but especially those of the household of God. You say, how can I do that? I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. That's the context. Paul was content in weakness and sickness, in riches, in whatever situation, whatever he had to face, doing God's will. Philippians is the same letter which tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work. Scripture is never a self-help, motivated by yourself message. It's always a revelation of God and points us back to Him. And verse 8 points to the all-sufficiency of God in His undeserved kindness, though it came at a cost, Christ's death on the cross, upon us. But not to sit there simply basking in God's kindness upon us, but it's there as we step out to plant, to scatter, to serve and benefit others, particularly God's people, as much as possible, in any way, in every way, at any time. And to know that regardless of their response or how things go there, I'm not going to fail in that. And regardless of the here and now finite results, that good work in and of itself is everlasting. The quote there, the reference, the psalm that was read earlier comes in verse 9. As it is written, so it's connected, 8 and 9 are connected. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Well, who's the he there? In the psalm, it's the righteous man. How is anyone righteous? You believe God. That's how Abraham was righteous. How are we righteous? Chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we would be the righteousness of God. And as we live to bless, to be a blessing, that God would be blessed, to know the collateral blessing He lavishes upon us, part of that is that we have a harvest of righteousness. This will come up later on in the passage. But it's an enduring, everlasting righteousness. There's an old saying, right? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Well, guess what? Hands that feed get bitten all the time. Did you ever serve someone, give to someone, do something good for someone, and they bit your hand? Didn't say thank you or even rejected it or spat on it or destroyed it? Well, if you got upset then and wondered, why? You're doing it for the wrong reason. And here is an incredible truth. When we're serving, ministering, not under compulsion, but willingly, from the heart, compelled by the love of Christ, pleasing our Heavenly Father, there is an enduring, everlasting, going on, matters forever value to that good work. Can we say that about anything else in this life? No. The greatest medical breakthrough, technological advancement, leadership in wartime is like building a sandcastle.
The tide will come in and it will wash away.
And that's even true of the finite here and now on the horizontal acts of service, giving and benefiting we do. You're not feeling too well. You've been sick. Your grass is knee high. I go over and I cut your lawn for you. What is that lawn going to do? Grow again. Unless you don't water it. Right? Well, how about this? How about I do that? You insert something else. Maybe something recently you did. You served someone and the response wasn't what you had hoped for. Again, why were you doing it? Right? You're not feeling well. And I go over and cut your knee-high grass, trim it up. My son joins me, pulls out the blower, trim the edges, and it looks beautiful. And you complain about it. Not only do you complain about it, you complain to others about it. And then the grass grows back again, and it's knee-high in a couple weeks because you're not taking care of it. But guess what? As a Christian, if I was blessing farming, if I was living to bless, to benefit and do good because of the great good, the lavish kindness my God, the Maker in heaven and earth, has poured out upon me, and I do it willingly, joyfully unto Him, knowing that He's the one that's even made it possible for me to do that, He's the one whose His grace has abounded in me, in all things, at all times, in every way, I walk away rejoicing. Because that righteousness has an eternal value. Has an eternal value. That's God's economy. Because He's eternal. We look at the here and now. Man, I just gave $5, $50, $500, $50,000. Yeah, that's a lot of money to me. It's all going to burn. The tide is going to come in. The sandcastle will be gone. But whether it's simply cleaning the toilet in the bathroom here when no one's looking, so the next person doesn't have to come in and see and smell what you saw and smelled. No one even knows about it. Or you give away your nest egg. Or you forego something else you were going to do to go and help someone else in need. Or you take time and go out on a limb and speak the truth to someone and you get bitten. So what? Even if the response is a positive one, that'll end. But before God, there is a righteous harvest that comes out of living for blessing. And we have the right understanding of what that means, why we're doing it, and who's the all-sufficient one. The next verse says, we're not going to dive into it, but He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. A righteousness that endures forever. This ain't about give $5 and God's going to get you back $500. That's a lot like watching some kids play and seeing a child worried and he gave someone 2 marbles. Oh no, I'm missing 2 marbles. And he promised he's going to give me 4 marbles. That's us. When we take this passage and anything else like it, and turn it into a giant divine pyramid scheme. I'm going to give money and God's going to give me more money. He might entrust you with more money to do more good. Unfortunately, there's a sad statistic. But the more money Christians get, the less they give percentage-wise.
But we shouldn't even be concerned at the end of the day what the ministry we just joined in was, whether or not that exact ministry gets back to us. And if we are, we started off on the wrong foot to begin with. I am joyfully bursting the bubble of the name it and claim it prosperity gospel. Because that is slavery to that which is finite and passing away. There's no joy in that. There's no freedom. Christ says, I'm the truth. I speak the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you are here this morning, and your faith is in Jesus as the Son of God, who became sin for you, a sinner, and your life is not your own, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your life. What does that look like? Live for blessing. Whose? Live to benefit and do good to all, but especially the household of God, that God would be blessed, thanked and praised, honored as the one who is good, and therefore the source of all good. And do it confident that He's got you more than covered. He's the source, the all-sufficient one. The very grace He's lavished upon you that you would know Him, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent, abounds to us. But as we scatter, as we step out, as we mark the schedule, take time, commit, write checks, as we do it, He provides. That doesn't mean you write a check that your bank account can't cover, or commit to something you can't actually follow through on because you're at work or you don't have the time. You discern through all those things. But at the end of the day, if you have the time, if you have the money, if you have the skill, if you have the biblical understanding to speak the truth in that moment, if you have any of that, and of course the breath that you do have, it all comes from Him. And the blessing we sow is part of a harvest of blessing that's also called a harvest of righteousness. It's what's right in God's eyes, pleasing and good to Him, and therefore it's good to others and to us. That harvest of righteousness is an everlasting one. Where else can you have that? Our good God, He said, very good. He blessed them. And in a sense, He says to Christians, His children, I have blessed you that you would bless. You know my blessing. You bless others. They bless me. You know my blessing. A blessing would abound in every direction. That's what we're to be living for. We have to understand biblically what that means. Next week we'll continue on, Lord willing, see all the more. It's not about give some money to get some money. The motive is critical. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, merciful and gracious, we are here only because You are just that. For our first thought in the morning is about what can we get. Oh, if I can only get some more sleep, if I could get out of pain, if I could get a glass of water, if I can get to the bathroom, if I can get breakfast, if I can get coffee. We're all about us getting. To that You have not responded with fire from heaven, turning us into burning sulfur, but You have sent Your Son, You have given. You have given that which we have not asked for, that which we do not deserve. You have demonstrated Your love. Your steadfast, faithful, loving kindness has abounded in Jesus Christ, taking our place. Father, thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your gentleness, for blessing us with every spiritual blessing and Christ Jesus.
Bless us, Father. Lavish good, your good and your kindness upon us. Transform our thinking about what is good and beneficial, about what blessing and living for blessing really is. That you would be pleased. That what is true to your heart, so to speak, would be seen in among us and through us. That others would join in blessing your holy name, giving thanks to you for all your goodness. In an eternal perspective, in the midst of an immediate, physical, finite, here and now reality. Have mercy upon us, Father. To our great blessing, to our joy, that we would have your purpose for our life, no matter when, no matter what. To the glory of your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus.